The Old Testament reading is from Exodus 16, beginning at verse 2. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about every wind of doctrine by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working perfectly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." And they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. Having grown up with cats and dogs and now having 3 cats of my own, I think I have a better understanding of the relationship between God and us, or at least the way it should be. You know, if a dog analyzes the world around him, if they could do it, they'd say, "This person feeds me, loves me, shelter me. He must be a God." The cat says, "He feeds me, loves me, shelter me. I must be a God." You know, I could just say amen right there, because that says it all. We all need to be more like dogs, less like cats. Now, I've got 3 darling cats of my own, but they also taught me something else about people and something about today's lesson. They like kitty treats. And I got them spoiled rotten on this. They're just rotten. And I'll put it on the floor. One of the cats, I can point to it, and she'll go right to it. My cat, he's not so bright. You actually got to go up and tap the floor next to it before he gets it. The other cat, you can just see I'm pointing and knows exactly what I'm pointing at and goes for it. He looks around like, is there something out there? All right. You'll see what I mean by how this connects to the gospel lesson. My prayer is that God will lead us to get to the main point. Now, we can say he's pointing to the miracle of the cross. Well, yes, he is, but that would be taking a very simplistic answer to the question, what's the main point of this lesson? It seems pretty basic, but it's easy enough to miss the point. You're looking in the wrong direction. You don't see what you're supposed to see. The reading, the Old Testament lesson, was from the book of Exodus, and it had been exactly 1 month since they had left Egypt. 1 month since the 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, they're traveling in the desert. God has delivered them from the mightiest empire of the day. It's only 30 days later, and they're celebrating and worshiping God, right? No, they complain. They're complaining about how terrible life was. And I always laugh at this passage. Oh, in Egypt, we had pots of meat and more bread than we could eat. We had Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets this big. All right, I added that. Yeah, as slaves, they really had it all that great. Okay, so we'll just say that they're exaggerating because they're hungry. But God is still merciful to them in spite of their lack of faith and their lack of gratitude. They're complaining to God. After all He's done for them, they're complaining. A lot like what we do. We've got the full record of everything He's done. We can look at our lives, how much richly God has blessed it, each and every one of us. And what do? We complain. But God still shows mercy. He says, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven on you." What are they focusing on? What's God pointing at? Is He pointing at the bread itself? No, they're receiving mercy when they deserve nothing. They focus on the bread. We got bread. We got quail. That's great. God has to lay down some ground rules for them, though. It says, "And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gathered daily." They're supposed to be reminded that God blesses them on a daily basis, that God will provide. We say that in the Lord's Prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." But how many times throughout our life have we worried, what happens if this doesn't come in? What happens here? What happens if, rather than realizing God is in control, He will take care of it as He sees fit. Now, if they went out and gathered 2 days of bread, so it's on a Monday, and they go out and gather 2 days of bread, you know what happened to it? It turned moldy and smelled like maggots. What a pleasant smell. Now, on the sixth day, the day before the Sabbath, they were to go out and collect enough bread for 2 days. That was fine. Now, what they were not, like I said, they were not allowed then. Oh, the other one. Another thing they were not allowed to do then is to go out on the Sabbath and try to collect bread, because guess how much bread was out there on the Sabbath? None. So God's got to put in some ground rules for them to test them. Are they going to obey Him or not? The manna was supposed to get the people to look, make them look to God for everything. That everything they had came from Him. They were dependent on Him. The manna in the morning and the quail at night was to show God's love for them, and then in response, the joy of trusting in God. In the gospel lesson, Jesus had crossed the sea and had fed the 5,000. And the people are desperately searching for Jesus. They basically commandeer a bunch of boats and sail across the Sea of Galilee to get to the other side. And they say, when they find Him on the other side, they said, "Jesus, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." He wants to give them something to think about. Why did you really come here? "Because I fed you." And they're looking in the wrong direction. They're looking at the fact that they got fed rather than who did it. They're thinking about their belly, and they're not thinking about God. They're missing the bigger picture. They're missing the bigger picture that He can also provide eternal life. And they're worried, are we going to get free bread? So they ask Jesus, when He talks about giving the bread, let's try this again in English. Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Tells them, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. They hear the words, "Don't labor or work," but then they say, well, if we don't labor for the food that perishes, then, this by implication in the text here, then what do we need to do to get this? That the bread that lasts for eternity. Do you see what they're doing? They're transferring their allegiance from "what do I have to do to be saved" to, again, "what do I need to be saved through Christ?" It's never about us and what we've done. It's never about us earning God's grace or favor. The question, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Notice the word is works. It's plural. They want a checklist of things to do. They're used to a long list of things to do. The Pharisees had 613 laws to help them keep the Ten Commandments. I just cannot imagine that. If I was a Pharisee and this was a synagogue, my primary duty would be to evaluate each one of your lives and see how you're violating these 613 commandments. My primary role as pastor is to proclaim Christ and Christ crucified and Him alone, not the 613 laws or a bigger list or anything else of what must we do to be saved. Maybe they were hoping Jesus would add to the list of 613. Maybe He would rewrite the list. Or maybe He would just start a whole new list. We don't know. But what must we do to be saved? They thought they could do something to earn then His love and His grace. They actually thought they could earn it. And before we condemn them too much, how many times have we said, do I really deserve this? Fill in the blank. Because after all, aren't I a pretty good person? Isn't that saying about the same thing as they were saying? The Pharisees also came up with rules and regulations to make themselves look better in the eyes of other people. But you can never find peace in a set of laws. Just look at the Ten Commandments. Can we keep the Ten Commandments? On any given day, can you keep all 10 of them? Nope. If thought equals deed, as Christ laid it out, we break every one of the Ten Commandments every day. I can't even do it for one day. Luther put it once that he was damned to hell for in the morning when he woke up because he only slept 20 minutes the night before. He says, but in those 20 minutes, I broke every commandment. Luther had a way of putting it. The people were asking the wrong question. They wanted to know, how can we be saved? What must we do to make this happen? The question was not how or what they had to do, but who had to do it. Jesus answers, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. The answer, the work, the one work is not it's not about people, it's not about the crowd, it's not about you, it's not about anyone else. The answer comes in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Faith is a gift from God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit within us. And people have a hard time with the concept of free. I think that's beginning to change in society, but that's for another day or chatting over coffee someday. But I think we have a problem with the word free. Because if I give you something, what do you immediately think or could immediately think? What? Yeah, what do I owe you? Ginny, I give you keys to a new car. And you're going to probably say, what do I need to do for this? Oh, nothing, Ginny. It's just here. That's what faith is. God gives us salvation based on what He's done, not based on what we've done. But we want to always ask the question, but Lord, what do I need to do? Jesus says first of all, the people demanded a sign. Give us a sign that what you're saying is true. Let's see. He walked on water. This is coming all from Mark 6, you know, the sermons for the last 6 weeks. He's walked on water, he healed the deaf, the lame, raised Jairus' daughter, helped the woman with the bleeding condition, fed the 5,000. Show me a sign. God is amazing that He has patience with us. After all that, show me a sign. Like, what more could I possibly do? He even rises from the dead, and they still won't believe it at that point. People are truly amazing. But when they ask for the sign, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's not about the bread. That's the wrong focus. It's about the God who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Previously, they had focused on just material bread. Instead, Jesus is saying, focus on me. I come from God to bring eternal life to you. Greatest message in the history of the world is that Jesus Christ died and rose for us. I read something interesting. Why Easter is always portrayed in very vibrant colors is because it's the happiest moment. You use bright colors for happy moments. That's why you don't see Easter bulletins in black and white. I don't know. That just kind of got me to think. See, that's why Easter's the coolest holiday of the year. But once again, sometime over coffee, we'll discuss that one. We just got to be careful of that cruel delusion that says I can somehow earn God's gift. No, God's gift to you, his forgiveness, his unwavering love, his mercy, his eternal life are all tied up and found in only one place, and that's Jesus Christ, our Savior, crucified, buried, and risen for you and for I and myself. Good news, we don't earn it. It's given to us. It's not found in what I have to do, but it's about who saved us, what he's already done for us. Jesus remains the main point of our text. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.